in my name that will bring about a change. I'm igniting a fire to take you higher, that you will use to glorify my name. Others will see my light shine through you. They'll see it in the words you say and the things you do. For it is time to release righteousness and holiness and purity in this earth. It is time for people to experience a new birth, a baptism of fire, a holy endeavor to pull them up from the muck and the mire. You are my agents. You are my torchbearers. You are my flame carriers. Let my fire flow through you. Hallelujah. God's Spirit manifested in special ways. And tonight, we're going to the place where water is flowing. All right? We're going to go to a well where we can find out if it's well with you and if it's well with your soul. Right? This is actually our 16th place. Our series is called Experiencing the Presence of God. And we are experiencing His presence with each place that we visit in the Scriptures. And if you have your Bibles tonight, how many got your Bible? Whether it's a book or whether it's a device, you have to have your Bible. It's, if you don't bring your Bible, it's like going to battle without a weapon. Amen? Why? We have to be skilled in this. We have to, if you want to be a warrior, being a warrior takes skill, doesn't it? I mean, you don't want to go into battle unprepared, right? So always have your weapon handy, right? Bring it with you. Look at it as we're preaching, all right? Don't, and if you need to use the screen, that's all right, okay? We're using technology, amen? So I want you to turn to John chapter 4. And we're going to begin here as we take a journey to the well. Everybody say, I'm going to the well. All right, we're going to visit the place of the well, which is the place of living water. And in John chapter 4, I guess I better get in John's. I'm in James, and that's not the place that I want to be. I want to be in John chapter 4. Hallelujah. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Amen. And we're going to start with verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And I want you to notice this phrase in verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. In other words, it was necessary. God had a divine appointment. You know, sometimes God will lead you to a place and you may not know why, but you just got to go to that place. Right? Why? Because when God leads you to a place, He has an assignment for you. Okay? He didn't tell the disciples why, because He might not have known why. Did you know that Jesus was led by the Spirit just like you and I? Amen? Yeah. He was led by the Spirit. Now, He had the Spirit without measure. So, it was necessary. He needed to go there. He He was compelled. He was moved. He was motivated. He had to go through this location. There was something that God wanted to do. How many know that when you follow God, it takes faith? God may say for you to go to Palmyra, and he may not tell you anything else until he sees your obedience. So here you go, you show up in Palmyra. Then once you show up, then God can show you the rest. All right? But if you wait to see what God wants to do before you go there, you're going to miss it. Say, I'm obedient. Say, I'm willing. Okay. So he goes through Samaria, and he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Okay? How many know that God uses your heritage of faith? We don't know how many people prayed for us to get us here. Somewhere in our family line, someone was praying for you. And that's why you're here tonight, because God got a hold of you. God took their prayers and he answered it, and he began to work in your life. Amen. Thank God for the people who prayed for me. Amen. Thank God for the people who prayed for you. Someone somewhere prayed for you. And as a result, you're here tonight on a Wednesday night. All right? Now, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 33. We're going to come back to John, but I want you to go to Genesis chapter 33. All right? And we're going to see this plot of ground that Jacob purchased. All right? Genesis 33 and 17. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth, and which means shelters. And Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came to Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent, and at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money or 100 pieces of silver. And he erected an altar there called El Elohi Israel. All right? Now that name, El Elohi Israel, it means it's the place of where mighty God. It means strength, mighty, especially the Almighty. It means goodly, great, mighty one, powerful and strong, or the supreme God. He will rule as God. You know, Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel, which means what? Prince of God. Okay? So here Jacob bought this piece of property, right? And in Genesis 49, let's go to Genesis 49, he gave it to Joseph. Okay? Now notice this. This is really awesome. Genesis 49 and verse 23. Genesis 49. He is dispersing all the things that he gave to his sons. And verse 22, Genesis 49, verse 22, he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a what? By a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Talking about all the accusations that Joseph took from his brothers, from other people, and, okay? But verse 24, but his bow abode in strength. In other words, he didn't let loose of the bow. He maintained his strength, even though all these things were coming against him. All right? And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Okay? Now, let's go back to John 4. Say, this is going to be good tonight. All right? So, Jesus comes by Jacob's plot of ground that he gave to Joseph. Okay? And he was weary. Verse 5, or verse 6, he was wearied from his journey, or he was tired, and sat on the well as it was about the sixth hour. That's about noon. Okay? 6 to 9 is the third hour. 9 to 12, that's the sixth hour. Okay? So it was about noon. He's tired. He walked some distance, and he's sitting down by a well. And his disciples were gone away. Then came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Okay? Now the well was about 75 feet deep. All right? According to history and different things. And they actually built a church over it now, I think. But it's still there. And all the people in that area agree that this is Jacob's well, okay? And so this woman comes along, and the Holy Spirit begins to work. He begins to connect with Jesus. He's saying, this is the one who you need to connect with. Now, Jesus is just sitting by a well. You know, he may or may not have known who was going to be coming along. But he's sitting down by a well, just waiting. How many know that you got to have patience, right? Faith and patience, don't they work together? Here, he had to go through this area, and he comes to this well, and he sits down by the well, and this woman comes to draw water, okay? And she said, and he said to her, he struck up a conversation, and he said, give me a drink. Okay? Well, why didn't he get his own drink? Because he didn't have anything to draw from. Now, this woman asked him a question in verse 9. She said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaria. Yes, but God has dealings with man. He doesn't care where you're from, what you look like, or what your background is. God wants to connect with you. God wants to know you. God wants to be engaged in your life. And you just happen to come to this place called BCF. When you first arrived here, you didn't know what to think. You didn't know what to expect, but that you found something here that touched your heart. It wasn't me. It wasn't the atmosphere, but it was the Spirit of God connecting you with the Almighty. See, now wells are pretty significant. Can you imagine being in the desert without a source of water? Can you imagine trying to handle livestock without a source of water? I read somewhere that one cow, needs 50 gallons of water a day. I don't know if that's true or not, but okay, now if you had 50 cows and they need 50 gallons of water, that's 2,500 gallons of water a day. You better have a good source of water, right? Now, what does it take to make a well? What do you need to do to make a well? Do you just come across a well easy? You got to get a shovel. You got to get a pick. You got to maybe get a sledgehammer, right? You've got to dig, right? It takes some effort to get a well. And long time ago, Jacob dug this well. And think about it. Think about how long it was from when Jacob lived to now Jesus is walking the earth. Think about how many years that was. This well is still in existence. This well is still producing water. Okay? Did you know that Moses found his, connected with his future family in-laws at a well? Did you know that Jacob found his wife at a well? Did you know that Hagar, when she was kicked out of Abraham's house by Sarah, she was wandering in the wilderness and she was almost dying of thirst, but God showed her a well that was there to sustain life, to keep her alive. Okay? So this woman, Jesus asked her for a drink. Now the Samaritans had no dealings. They didn't associate with Samaritans. They didn't use the same utensils as Samaritans. They had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They had no discourse, no conversations with Samaritans. Why? The Jews considered the Samaritans half-breeds. Now, apparently, she knew he was a Jew by what he wore. And he knew that she was a Samaritan by what she wore. All right? Their clothing was like a uniform. It identified them, their culture, where they're from, what position they have in life. Okay? She knew that he was a Jew. And she was taken back that this Jew would actually speak to a Samaritan. And he asks her for something simple. Did you know if you want to lead someone to the Lord, start with a natural point. Start in the natural. If this was a corporation, they'd be around the water cooler, just having a conversation, right? But then the conversation would move from water and it would move into the kingdom of God. It would move into something spiritual. But start in the natural. Start where they are. If they're shopping for groceries, start there. If they're getting their hair done, start there. Right? Talk about their hair. Talk about what they want to do. Then talk about Jesus. You know, you have to be sneaky. Right? What does God want more than a convert? He wants a relationship. We have to be able to relate to people. If we want to show them our Jesus, we got to be able to relate to them. We got to be able to strike up a conversation. We got to be able to talk to them. Okay? And in response to her question, Jesus said, you need to know two things and you need to do one thing. Number one, Jesus, verse 10 says, if you knew the gift of God. Do you know that God is a giver? Say, God is a giver. Say, God is the greatest giver that I've ever known. He gives great gifts. What kind of gifts does God give? Healing. What other kind of gifts does God give? Love. What was that? Deliverance. Joy. Happiness. God is the giver of good gifts. James tells us this. He said, all good and perfect gifts come down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variance nor shadow of turning. Say, my Father gives me good gifts. Do you know that not everybody recognizes the gift of God? This woman did not know what God had given her. This woman did not know that God gave her eternal life. He wasn't going to ship it to her. It was already hers, but she didn't know about it. She didn't know how to access it. She didn't know how to open it. She didn't know that it belonged to her. All right? God gives us gifts. The Holy Ghost is a gift. Salvation is a gift. The Bible says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gifts. Why is it unspeakable? Because it's so good, you can't put it into words. God's grace is a gift. God gives spiritual gifts. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant of these gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. God gives gifts. God doesn't want you to come short in any gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. Do you know what kind of gifts God gives? He gives gifts that keep on giving. The gifts that come from God, they keep giving to you. They're like perpetual. They're like eternal. You know, when he gave you the Holy Spirit, he gave you the teacher, he gave you your own personal coach for eternal life. To someone to bring you into all truth. What a gift! By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's Ephesians 2:8. Say, it is the gift of God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, he said, don't neglect the gift that is in you, that came on you through the laying on of hands. How many people neglect the gift that God put in them? Well, how do you neglect it? You never use it. Or you use it for the wrong side. What do I mean? What kind of praise and worship leader would have Elvis been? Huh? He had such a influence over people. But yet, he used it for the wrong side. He used it for fame and fortune. He didn't use it for God. Oh, yes, but didn't Elvis sing hymns? Yeah, he sang hymns, but he didn't live them. He neglected his gift. Don't neglect your gift. Don't bury your gift. Don't bury your talent. God's given talents to every one of us. How are you using your talent for God? You know, you can take a fish out of water, and that fish will flop around. It'll go. That fish doesn't know what to do. But you put that fish in water, right? Its brilliance comes alive. God's gift. If you knew the gift of God, God told. Paul also told Timothy to stir up the gift of God that is within you. Say, I'm stirring my gift up. Stirring your gift up is like revving your engine. Vroom, vroom, vroom. It shows, you know, you rev your engine because you want to show off the power that you have under the hood, right? Using your gift is like baking bread. When you use your gift in the right place, the atmosphere changes. The atmosphere fills with something good. If you knew the gift of God, that's the first thing. Secondly, he said, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink. She needed to know the gift, and she needed to know who the giver was. Do you know who the giver is? The giver is Jesus. He is a giver, not a taker. If something was taken from you, don't blame it on God. He's not a thief. Who's a thief? The devil, Satan, he's a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But God comes to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Okay? So, this woman didn't know the gift. She didn't know salvation. And she certainly didn't know the giver. She didn't know who was asking her for a drink. She didn't know who was engaging her in conversation. He was setting her up for a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay? And then he said this, if you know the gift and if you know the giver, all you got to do is ask. He said, you could ask and I would have given to you living water. How many want living water? That's life-giving water. Better than Perrier. Better than Fuji water or Fiji water. Better than the best water you could ever taste. Why? Because this water truly satisfies. How many want living water? All you got to do is ask. And the reason you ask is because you know the gift and you know the giver. Ask of in my name. Ask the Father in my name that your joy might be full. You mean all I got to do is ask? Yes. Well, that's simple. Yes. But see, once you know the gift, once you know the gift, and once you know the giver, you can ask. So he says he's going to give you living water. What is living water? Psalms 36, verses 8 through 9. It says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light we see light. So he's a fountain of life. So every time you take a drink, you're drinking in life. Every time you take a drink, you get fully satisfied. Every time you take a sip, it does something to you. It makes you tingle on the inside. Living water, bubbling water, springing up water. This water's got life to it. This water's got movement to it. Isaiah 12, verse 3. Says, therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Guess what? If you need joy, you just got to draw some up. It's already in you. Say, I've got joy in me. Say, I'm a walking container of joy. So I have an abundance of joy. And anytime I need some joy, I can just draw some up. How do you draw some up? You use your bucket, which is your tongue. All right? The way you draw water from this well is you use your mouth and you praise God. You magnify God like we did earlier tonight. All right? Living water, Isaiah 41, verse 18. It says, I will open rivers in desolate heights, fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs. Living water changes the atmosphere from dryness to moisture, from desolate to fullness, from a wilderness to a pool of water. Living water changes the atmosphere. It has the ability to change a desert into a blossoming field. It has the ability to change barrenness into productivity. Why? Living water changes the atmosphere. Say, living water changes the atmosphere. Isaiah 49:10. It says, they shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. He who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. Living water provides, protects, and guides. Did you know that God will lead you from water to water? He'll lead you from glory to glory, from goodness to goodness. When God leads you on a journey, He has places of refreshing where you can participate. You could be walking through a water and come across an oasis that you never knew existed there. VCF is an oasis. It might be dry and barren and desolate out there, but when you come in here, you experience provision, protection, and guidance. Living water provides, it satisfies hunger. It protects, the sun will not strike you. And it guides, He'll lead you by the water. Did you know that there is a constant flow of water from heaven? And everywhere it goes, it brings life. Right now, there is a river that's flowing from God's throne that we can't see with our eyes, but we can certainly experience it in our soul. Oh, the place of living water. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will guide you continually. Everybody say continually. He will satisfy your soul in drought. He will strengthen your bones. And you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So living water satisfies, strengthens, and sustains. Say, living water satisfies, strengthens, and sustains. What are you doing? I'm doing the backstroke in living water. Did you know in living water you will not drown? There are no tidal waves in living water. Just times of refreshing from God's presence. Living water. Did you know that when you come in contact with the power of God, out of your belly will flow rivers of what? Living water. Did you know that God changes your well into a river? And once your well is changed into a river, it begins to flow by itself. Out of your belly will flow. See, once it's flowing, you just have to let it go. Don't turn off the faucet. Let the water flow. Let it overflow. Listen, if we want to have a flood, let's have a flood of living water. Let's flood Palmyra with living water. That's the one flood that would benefit us all. Whew. So Jesus told her, He said, you could have asked of me. And I want you to see how willing He is to give. When Jesus told her to ask, did He say, I'm going to think about it? When Jesus said ask, did He say it's going to take a long time? He said, ask of me and I will give you. Ask of me and I will give you. Ask of me and I will give you. How quickly will God give? As quickly as you can ask. And it'll come to you faster than you could think. Isn't that good? You know, Jesus didn't tell her, ask of me and wait for 2 weeks and I'll give you living water. I'll send it to you. No. Because He is the source. He is the mouth of the river. Everywhere He goes, living water flows out of Him. He's the fountain. And the only button you have to push to access the water is faith. Just like you push that button on the fountain in the back there, when you push it, water comes out. Well, when you believe, water comes out of Jesus to you. Okay? And then verse 11, the woman said unto him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then have you living water? Living water doesn't come by work. It doesn't come by toil. It comes by faith. You don't need anything to draw the living water. You don't have to toil. You don't have to lower down a bucket. You don't have to crank it. You don't have to pump. Because you draw it out differently. When the woman with the issue of blood, she touched the source of living water. And what happened? Life flowed out of him. Jesus even said, woo, virtue went out of me. I don't know if he said woo, but that's my version. Right? The minute she touched him, what happened? She accessed something that was already flowing called life. The minute she touched him, whoop, it went right into her. And her problem, the blood stopped flowing right there. She knew that she was healed in her body just because she touched him. She accessed the living water. I like Revelation 7:17. Look at this. Revelation 7:17. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. Notice fountains, more than one. You can have, you can have a fountain that has several spouts. What do you do when you find several spouts? You get by the spout where the glory comes out. Have you ever noticed that if you turn the shower on, you don't get wet unless you get underneath it? How many's ever gotten wet 5 feet from the shower? It doesn't work that way because it comes down like this, right? So many people in the church, they're trying to get wet and the shower's over here. Oh, look at that. They're having so much fun. They're getting wet. They're enjoying themselves. How come I'm not getting? Because you're not under the shower. Get yourself under the shower and then you can get wet too. But you can't expect to get wet if you're 10 feet from the shower. Right? The water flows down. You got to get under the water. And then finally, she asked, are you greater than our father Jacob? Verse 13, Jesus said, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. What does that mean? You will be completely, you can try to satisfy yourself with anything else or anyone else. The only one who brings true satisfaction is Jesus. You will not find true satisfaction in anything else or in anyone else other than Jesus. Jesus satisfies. Okay? And then, so the woman had a desire. Verse 15, she says, give me this water that I thirst not. And Jesus said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, well, you said right because you've had five husbands and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. She was trying to find satisfaction in the wrong things and it wasn't working. One husband after another husband after another husband, she was not satisfied. She was messed up. She was disturbed. She was lost. She was in the desert. And she didn't know how to get the water. But her heart was yearning for living water. Her heart was yearning for something different. She just didn't know where to look until the fountain showed up. Sitting on a well. Talking to her. As a Jew. She tried to find happiness in relationships. didn't work. She's on her sixth man right now. And then she said, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, yeah, he certainly is. And then they got into the question of where should we worship? How should we worship? You need to know how to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Jesus said in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in the mountains nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Let me tell you something. You don't have to necessarily be in a special place. You can worship God in any place. Aren't you glad that you can connect to God while you're washing dishes? You can connect to God in the dining room. You can connect with God in the park. You can connect with God at school. You can connect with God in the backyard. You can connect with God on your bicycle. You can connect with God anywhere that you choose to. He said, see, you can't really know how to truly worship until you first have living water. Because if you don't have living water, your worship is dry. Your worship is lifeless. Your worship is tradition. Oh yeah, people can look like they're worshipers. The Pharisees, they put on all kinds of garbs. They did all kinds of things. And they were telling people that they're worshiping God. They weren't worshiping God because Jesus said, some people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. A heart that's far from God has been disconnected to the living water. They didn't pay their water bill. They got their water cut off. So, verse 23, the hour comes and now is. Everybody say, now is. Say, right now. Say, I serve the God of now. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. The Father is looking, the Father is longing for people who will worship in spirit, being led by the Spirit, and in truth, rooted and grounded in the truth. What kind of worship does God want? He wants worship that's based in freedom, not bondage. God wants people who are free, who can raise their hands, who can open their mouths, who can say words without shame, without fear, without condemnation. He wants worship that's based in freedom. Galatians 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which Christ has made us free, and do not be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Worship should flow like a river. That means it can be loud, it can be soft, it can be deep, it can be a waterfall. But one thing about worship, it's always moving. It's always moving. Where are we moving to? We're moving to Jesus. Worship ought to usher you into the presence of God. It's time. Now, right now, it's time for true worshipers. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you what? Free. You're free indeed. Worship then needs to be from the heart. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Worship needs to be from the heart. You need to connect heart to heart. Intimate. One-on-one. When you're worshiping, it's just you and God. And when everybody's worshiping together, it should sound as one voice. That's when you know that the Holy Spirit is conducting. Worship needs to be rooted in truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He's with you and He shall be in you. You have the worship conductor on the inside. Amen. And then finally, worship needs to be engaging and bold. God doesn't want Mickey Mouse worship. I worship you. God wants engaging worship, participating worship. You know, in worship, you shouldn't be looking at other people. But yet, how many people do? Why don't you look to Jesus? Get your eyes off people. You're just concerned about what they think, about what you're doing. Who cares? It needs to be engaging and bold. Philippians 3:3. For we worship God in spirit. In the spirit are the only ones who are truly circumcised. We put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about what Christ Jesus has done. So how many of you want to access living water tonight? We got to know the gift. We got to know the giver. And we got to be true worshipers. Amen? Let's get ready to engage God in worship. Amen? And I want you focused on Him. Not on me, on Him. I want you just to let your worship flow freely, uninhibitedly. Amen? You've got to engage your entire being, your spirit, your soul, and your body, your heart and your mind. You need to engage God. 1, 2, 3, go. Why are you looking at me? We need to worship God. Let's worship God. Let's worship God. Y'all don't know. You're looking like a deer in a headlight. Did he just say worship God? I can tell we need a sermon on worship because we don't know what to do. What does free worship look like? I don't know. Just be free and watch. Don't let traditions of man define what worship is. It's you connected.